morning, everyone. Great to be back with you guys, settling into the school year, trying to get my sea legs under me and all that good stuff. I think we just about succeeded on that. Football season, all those fun things. Lots of good things to look forward to this year. Lots of blessings that God has in store for them. Let me say first off, I am so relieved to see that song up there, and that's what you had reference to in the program, because when I looked up there today, you know, right before my name, Lesson Barry Graham, Robert, Ancient Words. Let's go. What? I thought, okay, I am getting older. I am getting older. I thought, wow, you know, let's see. You know, I've got a father-in-law who's still living. Okay, so there's still a generation ahead of me. So, oh boy. Yeah, in fact, I even had a flashback to my youth in the last couple of weeks with the gas deal, you know, right? Thursday is my fill up my tank, you know, day generally. Of course, that's the day, you know, that it hits. And I don't know how bad it was, you know, here in Greenville, but, you know, I got back into the Mesquite area from Terrell to do, you know, to go to job number two at the high school. And everybody's lined up, and I had this flashback to the 70s. And yeah, as you say, you know, those of you that were around then, you know, there was like a couple of different times in the 70s where we experienced that. And so I thought, wow, you know, I might as well be back in my Dodge Challenger, you know, one of the originals, by the way. Yeah, I wish I'd kept that thing now in retrospect. You know, it's all 2020, right? Every man my age, or maybe even woman who's this age, can talk about one car that you had that turned out to be a classic, but you didn't keep it. You know, you didn't hold on to it. I mean, how would we know, right? But yeah, that actually made me feel little young again, except for the fact that I was panicking. I mean, it really was God's grace back then with some of that. I still remember being in grad school in that second crisis, and I'm coming out of my house. I've got to drive to Denton, and there's no gas open, I mean, anywhere. And I just happened to drive by this, I think it was an old Gulf station back then, where I noticed the guy walking out of the office, not the office area, but the little store area there, and it was like he flips on the pumps like he just opened, and he just has gas available. And I'm just going, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. You know, I pull in there, fill up the tank. I've got enough gas to get to Denton from Oak Cliff, part of Dallas there. And so we were really kind of, you know, sweating it on that. But it doesn't look like it's going to be as bad this time. So hopefully God's grace, and we know God's grace will sustain us on that. Been having a great time talking about Jesus' prayer for us. Going to continue to do that today. And I don't have my iPad. It's on its last legs, guys. I'm going to have to give that thing a proper burial pretty soon. So I'm still dealing, today I'm dealing, what do they call it, paper? Is that what this stuff is? I'm just, yeah, it's, yeah. Ancient words, the paper. So, hey, maybe it was appropriate, man. You just nailed it. You just nailed it there. I'm dealing with this stuff called paper today. And I see what those biblical writers used to have to deal with now. But this will be fun for us today. Let's pray first. Our Father in heaven, it is good to be here. We have fun with our family, and we have fun with you. And Father, you're good to us. You teach us. You hang out with us. You're our Father. You love us. You provide for us. You care for us. You give us a family, regardless of our family of origins, Lord. You give us an extended godly family where we get to get it right. And we're getting it right with your help, with your grace, Father. So thank you for that. So, Father, as we continue to share this very, very significant prayer that Jesus prayed for us, we just ask you would help us, give us even deeper insight into all of the things that Jesus has for us. For we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right. John 17:17. The year is 2017. We've been celebrating that for quite a few months now, and that gives us a very important verse. Sanctify them by the truth. your word is truth. And we've had some really interesting discussion about the idea of being sanctified, the similarities that has with sanctuary, the idea that God puts us in a good place where we can be about doing all of the great stuff that he has for us. And one of those things that we began to explore last week was doing justice in God's new world. This is God's new world. It's been a new world ever since the resurrection, right? You know, things change there. You know, death doesn't win. And so we have hope now that we just didn't have before. And so let's go back and look at this prayer in context. It's a prayer for his disciples. It's also a second part of it. There is a prayer for us. There is commonalities there between the two. This is significant here. God's communicating himself to us. He does that through Jesus. He does that through his word. He does that through our relationship with him, with our prayer life, all of these kinds of things. But God communicating himself to us is a big deal. It changes a lot of things. And one of these things is our concept of justice that we'll be looking at today. And then the idea that God being creative actually communicates that attribute to us. God's a creative God, therefore we have creative talents and gifts and abilities, and those give us some very, very powerful tools that we can use in order to do the things that God's called us to do. Let's look at that specifically in this prayer. What do we have? Verses 2 through 3. It says, I have given them eternal life. And that's more than just the length of the days. You know, the Greek word there, zoe, is so much more than just, well, you're going to live forever. I mean, not that that's not a big deal. I mean, that's a very big deal. It doesn't have to do just with a quantity, though, of life, but a what? A quality of life. Jesus came to give us life and to give it to us abundantly. So we use that term a lot about having, you know, hoping that we have a quality of life, not just living out our years, but having a certain quality to it. Well, that's true in terms of eternal life too. God's got special life for us because Jesus says that they know you. His desire is that they know you, us. We know God, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. So our quality of life comes in having a relationship with God, having a relationship with Jesus, because it's in the context of that relationship that our thinking changes, our way of living changes, the way we treat other people changes, the way we look at other people, the way we approach our jobs, the way we approach marriage, the way we approach, you know, how we treat our kids, how we treat our friends, all of this, you know, because just as Jesus had a mission, we have a mission. In verse 18, he says, in the same way that you, God, gave me, Jesus, a mission in the world, what? I give them a mission. Did you know you're a missionary? Did you know that? I grew up thinking missionaries were those guys we took up a collection for when they would come into town and we might see them, you know, once a year, once every few years. Or they would mention them, you know, for the pulpits, and we would pass the plate and maybe even have a special contribution for them. Well, those persons are certainly missionaries, and they're certainly to be supported, and they're certainly, you know, there's certain, you know, respect that goes with that. We understand that. But Jesus gave us all a mission, you know? We're all working this out as we're going along doing our lives and doing what Jesus called us to do. As Jesus to Israel, so us to the world. And so if we look at Jesus' life, I think we'll see some things that we're involved in. This is, by the way, ancient words here today. Good. We're going to go all the way back to Micah here to see that this message, this mission has not changed. You can actually go all the way back to Genesis 1, you know, for this. But let's go back to Micah here. We looked at this a little bit last week. But he's already made it plain how to live. If you want to know how you're to live, here it is. What to do, what God is looking for in men and women. That includes us all. It's quite simple. the writer says. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. I shared that once with a college instructor that I had. I don't know if I shared this last week. Russ Benzman was my jazz band director in college, in the early part of my college. I loved that guy. He was the epitome of cool. If you ever saw that Jerry Lewis character in the original Nutty Professor, remember the cool guy that he turns into? That was Russ Benzman. I mean, he was the coolest guy, for a teacher especially. He was like, hey man, what's happening? Yeah, you know, he just kind of walked up, had his little bandana scarf around his neck, you know, he even kind of walked kind of cool, you know, so all this kind of stuff. And he asked me one time, he calls me into his office, and he says, well, Bill, what do you plan on doing with your life? And I said, well, I think I want to do justice, I want to love kindness, and I want to walk humbly with God. And he looked at me, kind of like I had two heads, you know. Two or three years ago, I heard that Russ Benzman passed away, and I went to his funeral. And I was surprised to learn, because I hadn't had contact with him in years, that in the latter part of his life, Russ Benzman became a Christian. He participated in a lot of gospel albums. He was a tremendous musician, keyboardist, all this kind of stuff. Got a chance to talk to his wife after the funeral. And I don't know if what I said had any effect on him. I mean, who knows? I'm putting it out there because that's what God, I believe, led me to share with him on that particular day. But Russ Benzman is with Jesus today. And that makes me even happier to think about all the great memories that I had with that gentleman. But we're to be about doing justice. And again, I appreciate you guys so much letting me have my geek moments, comic book geek moments with you guys. If we're to do justice, folks, that makes us a Justice League. This is what we are. Now, we may not look like these folks, okay? I always loved those folks and still do. Still looking forward to the movie. Hope they get it right, you know. But you keep my fingers crossed, right? I hope they do justice to Justice League, all right? But I really do think that's us. I'm saying that a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but I sincerely believe that this is biblical truth because do justice because it is biblical. I believe we're called to this. I want to acknowledge the little book of biblical justice by Chris Marshall, of which I felt free to borrow some of his material. It's a very short book, little paperback. Be great for one of those little Bible little studies on Wednesday night that you guys do. If you want to consider that, be great timing in the near future if y'all thought about that. But I just want to underscore how important this is in the biblical story, in the biblical narrative. For instance, justice is a central theme of the Bible. Now, let's just look at it for comparison's sake. We'll all agree that the Bible does some talking about sexual sin, right? Sexual sin, bad thing. God doesn't want us to be involved in it, right? How many times is it mentioned? About 60 times. You might say, well, it's quite a few times. That's evidence there that, you know, God's concerned about that because, you know, he kind of understands the sexual dynamic. I mean, he created it. He wants us to be happy and all of that, and he wants all that to be working right and everything like that. How many times is justice mentioned? Over 1,000 times. Sexual sin, 60 times. Justice mentioned over 1,000 times in its various Hebrew and Greek derivatives. Why else is this important? Why else is this biblical? God created us with a strong natural sense of justice. We all have some internal idea of how things are supposed to work, and we always react a little bit negatively, right? Maybe a lot negatively, when it's not going right. You can see this early on. You guys ever been a bunch of kids playing? You remember what it was like to be a kid playing in the playground? Kids are the first ones, even these little bitty ones. If you watch them like in a daycare environment or nursery, we used to call them nursery schools and things like that. I'm dating myself with ancient words there again. Okay, there's another ancient word reference, okay? The kids are playing. If one kid tries to take a toy that the other one's playing with, he doesn't like that. She doesn't like that. And the first thing that will come out when they begin to protest is what? That's not fair. That's not fair. kid says when they're older, give me a bite of your candy bar because I gave you a bite of mine yesterday. This idea of some kind of symmetry that's going on there, you know, keep it equal, things of this nature, you know. And then, of course, as parents, inevitably, after we hear that enough times, we'll respond with the old statement, sorry, kid, life's not fair. Now, that's true. But all that really goes is to say we recognize it when we're not getting justice. What we feel should be justice there. We have this innate sense of it, of what it should be. Okay. We also have these big issues going on in culture. We don't always agree about what's justice and what's just and what isn't, right? You want to get a lively conversation going? Bring up the subject of capital punishment, right? Christians don't necessarily agree about capital punishment as to whether that should actually be something that we administer in law and in courts and things like that. You want to bring up another lively conversation just among people in general? Start talking about right to choose, right? How far should choice go, especially as it involves things like abortion and same-sex marriage, all of these things that we might bring in? People don't necessarily agree on all of these things, right? I'm not saying there's not a right or a wrong there. I'm just saying that it's obvious that we're not always on the same page on that. Historically, we've even shifted our beliefs in what we believe is just or justice. I mean, look how many centuries that every cultural institution, every culture, every empire had slavery. And people justified it, right? They said, well, no, we have to have this. It's about the economy. You know, without slavery, we can't, it's part of our economic system, things of that nature. It's so ingrained there. Environmental issues, you know. If I announced today, we all need to sell our cars and start riding bicycles because we're polluting the air, you know, you wouldn't necessarily go along with me on that. But you could make a case that, well, maybe we should look at being a little bit, you know, more careful with the environment and, things of this nature. Women's rights. Women could not vote in this country right up until, what was the 1920s? You know, that's not that long ago. That's not that long ago. There are conceivably still people alive still today that were actually here when women didn't have the right to vote. Now, today we would say, oh, well, yeah, that's crazy, and of course women should have the right to vote. Go back to 1920. Was everybody saying that then? No, wasn't the case, was it? Was the case. There are still controversial issues today, and so these things, all I'm really trying to point out here is that it's not always so cut and dry, is it? Justice is a complex issue. How we distribute justice, right? Justice entails the appropriate distribution of, social benefits and penalties among contending parties. How do we adjudicate disputes and things like that? Power. This is a big deal. The old African-American councilman in Dallas, John Wiley Price, I believe is his name. John Wiley Price, I had that right. I had a friend at the college, used to work with him. He would just bald-faced say, if you're African-American, you can't be a racist. Why is that? He says, because you don't have power. So no matter what you say, you can't be a racist. Now, you may disagree with that, I may disagree with that, but the point is, power is a big thing, isn't it? Because how we use or abuse power affects whether people have justice, and who has power, and who doesn't have the power, and all of these kinds of things. And that brings us to the idea of equity, right? Equality. Equity, fairness, balance. How disputes are adjudicated, like we said a while ago. Do we give certain people more consideration than somebody else? I had a real honest conversation with an old student of mine who became a big-time lawyer in the Dallas area, and he was talking to a group of the students one time, and he said, I will work much harder for you because you're one of mine, quote-unquote. And I had to talk to him later, and I said, well, wait a minute. I know I don't want you for my lawyer, because that means if you're representing me, you're not going to work as hard for me. I said, does that really make sense to say you're just going to flip it on its head and you're going to work harder for somebody else because they're quote unquote one of you? You know, is that what you really want? Is that equity? Is that balance? Is that? And so we had an interesting conversation about that. Rights. Final thing we want to look on here. A moral or legal claim to something. See, all of these things are a part of justice. Justice means exercising legitimate power to ensure that benefits and penalties are distributed equally and fairly in society. Simple, right? Well, let's go home then. We got it all solved. No, all we've really done is define some things. We haven't talked about how you make these things come about. And this is where our worldview really does come into play. Because when we ask ourselves questions like, what is just? It's inevitably affected by what? How we look at life. Our worldview. Our outlook on things. The things that make up our basic beliefs and values and how that informs our answers to life's big questions. And so that's why I want to put this up here today. You really cannot keep your faith separate from the idea of justice. All these things overlap. See, this idea of separation of church and state is legitimate when we're talking about it in one sense of the world. Yes, I do not want the United States establishing a state church and saying you have to belong to that church. No, we don't want the state establishing religion or establishing church. But that's a long way for saying that your religious beliefs, your faith, don't inform your ideas of what justice is. It intersects here in the middle, and it will inevitably affect how you believe. Now, there's many people out there that says, no, you really don't need that. You really don't need a faith. You really don't need a religion. Guys, let's just do what's reasonable. Let's gather around the table, and let's just talk. And we'll just use our reasoning abilities to come up, and we'll say, well, this is what's just. This is what's reasonable to do in this case. Now, the only problem with this is what? Do your reasoning abilities really operate in a vacuum? No, you've lived life up to this point. You have a history. Your family has a history. We might be talking about your cultural history here. All of these things go into making up your values, your beliefs, your faith even, and people have different ones. And so we have to think of justice in a context of historical and cultural traditions, right? My religious tradition affects this. As far as I can figure out, I'm about a fifth generation Church of Christ boy. You know, I can trace it back about five generations there. If you go back and you look at the early days of the Restoration Movement, they were pretty much non-political. They really didn't think we should have anything to do with politics. Some of them didn't even think we should serve in the armed forces and things of that nature, you know, kind of a pacifist type outlook, you know, those kinds of things. And that affected the way I think growing up. I had to go back and question some of those beliefs as I got older because that was very much a part of who I was. That was a very much a part that affected the way that I think there. So we don't come into this just as a blank slate, right? You know, there are things that have gone on before that have affected this. And so in recognizing that, I think that just helps us to question our assumptions, all right? And so it raises that question, how can we really do justice to justice? to kind of coin the phrase there. How are we going to do justice to this? Even with the concept of justice. To know something about justice, we have to realize that there has to be something a little bit more objective about it than just my opinion and your opinion, right? Because we can disagree about these things, and we obviously will on something. But we all recognize there has to be something out there that's actually true justice, or we'd never be able to appeal to the idea of it, right? Again, why does that kid say, that's not fair? he instinctively understands that he is maybe getting shortchanged on this. That wasn't right that the kid took his toy while he was playing with it. Or whatever, you know, the case may be in a case like that. We recognize that there's something objectively called justice that's above just human opinion. All right. This is where our faith, our worldview is incredibly significant, because what I want to say this. Ultimately, I think justice is defined by God's character. Can I say that again? I think justice is defined by God's character. Because isn't God's character perfect? It's without flaw. Okay? So God is always just. God always comes to the right decision. So the more I know about the character of God, the better I will understand true objective justice. And we need that desperately in our society. We need Christians, we need God's family to be not only speaking up about these things, but to be involved and doing something about it. Because there are real problems out there, you know? This is a fallen world. This is a broken world. And there are things going on that we all understand that are not right on there. How do we know anything about the character of God? Well, what does it say in the same book? The Word became flesh and dwelled among us. God comes, becomes one of us, and says, you want to know about God? How do you do? My name is Jesus. You get to know me, you're going to get to know a lot about God there. What does Jesus promise in the same prayer? But I have known you. Jesus says, I've known God, okay? I've known you, and these disciples know that you sent me on this mission. I have made your very being known to them, who you are and what you do, and I continue to make it known. All right. This is why this prayer is so important, I think. One of the many reasons why it's important. It's in the context of God revealing himself to us. We can know something about God. Since we can know something about God, we know something what? About real justice there. We know because we have this big overarching story about God redeeming the world through Jesus. So in one very true sense of the word, justice means God redeeming all creation through Jesus. That's a big part of justice there. That's a part of God saying, I'm going to set this right. And I'm going to set it right on a number of different levels. Now, the question that we must ask ourselves, I think, is, well, what part are we going to play in that? Well, more to come. We can't cover all of that, obviously, in one time together. We're going to be doing that, hopefully, in the coming weeks here. But before we conclude today, I want to look at two big justice events in Scripture. Two big times where God showed his justice. First was in the Hebrew liberation from Egypt. That's God's justice. Slavery, that's God saying slavery's not good. Slavery's not good. They were obviously being mistreated. They were obviously in a very, very bad state. Now, we can argue that it was their own actions that put them there. Okay, there was some discipline, there was some punishment going on there. But does God leave them there? The obvious answer is no, right? He doesn't leave them there. He liberates them, and in the process of doing that, he doesn't just liberate them, but he sets them free for a purpose. Because what happens with them? They become and function as God's covenant community. They become God's family. And I think that's the same way with us. See, when they fail in terms of being the light to the nation that God wants them to be, we know what happens after that, right? Where's the first coming of Jesus? The true Israel, the true human there. And Paul writes about that in Romans 1, 16 through 17. I want to just read this together with us out of the Message version. When he talks about the gospel, he says, it's news that I'm most proud to proclaim. this extraordinary message of God's powerful plan to rescue everyone who trusts him, starting with Jews, and then right on to what? Everybody else. God's way of putting people right shows up in the acts of faith, confirming what Scripture has said all along, the person in right standing before God by trusting him really lives. Okay? But there's another aspect of this just as well. See, this is what, depending upon what period of history that you're living in, this is what the church has been really good at. We've emphasized this part of justice. We've emphasized this. We've got this part, I think, pretty well. The kind of private part of this. Okay, everything's okay between God and I now. But God's vision is a lot bigger than this. In this same book of Romans, if you go over to the 8th chapter, he says, all around us, we observe a pregnant creation. The difficult times of pain throughout the world are simply what? Birth pangs. But it's not only around us, it's within us. God is birthing something big in us and in his entire creation. Okay? That's a huge deal. That's a huge deal there, because this is the public aspect of this. If it involves all of creation, that's out in the open. That's just not a little private thing between God and I. Because this is how we've looked at it. Moral purity or right standing before God, that's righteousness. That's justice, right? But it can also mean, in terms of the way the New Testament talks about those same types of words for justice, doing, being, declaring, and bringing about what is right. Because there are words that are translated differently that are not necessarily translated justice, but they mean the same thing. One of these things is righteousness here, as we've looked at here. Let's look at some examples of this in Scripture as we finish up today. Let's go back to the old. Let's go back to those ancient words. There we go, from the Old Testament. Look at Amos 5:24 here. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-ending stream. Now, you know, because you've studied this before, when the writers write like this, they're using the Hebrew literary technique of parallelism. In other words, they'll use one sentence, they'll put it out there, and then the second sentence gives further clarification to what the first sentence means. What does it mean for God to let justice roll on like a river? It means righteousness rolls on like a never-ending stream. In other words, the writer there is equating justice with righteousness. Justice with righteousness. Does the same thing in Isaiah. And by the way, this happens numerous times. I'm just going to throw out two this morning. Isaiah 32:1. See, a king will reign in righteousness, and rulers, what's the consequence of that? Rulers will rule with justice. God is intimately involved and concerned about justice there. See, righteousness, in one sense of the word, is a biblical call to set things right or to restore things to a condition of right. What does righteousness mean? To restore it to a condition of rightness. Set things right there. Now, what I want to throw out to you this day, and this is the two big points today, is that justice is bigger than what we think it is, and secondly, it has both a public as well as a private aspect to us. Once we begin to look at it this way, I believe the New Testament begins to speak to us in a much deeper way about justice. So as we go on with this in the next couple of months or so, we'll be looking at these things. Very important biblical words, biblical concepts: shalom, covenant, Torah, deed consequence, and atonement forgiveness. These are really, really good things for us to study and to ponder and to ask God to open our hearts and minds to these things. and to see what He moves us to do both individually and collectively. In concluding today, though, we must, of course, say this. We can't begin a conversation about justice anywhere but at the cross of Jesus. This is where it starts. We're not in any way putting down the private aspect of this, because that's where it all starts. If I don't understand the justice that Jesus accomplished for me on the cross, that the punishment that I should have received has been taken for somebody else, and in the process of me accepting that, God begins to change me from the inside out, then I never know the idea of real justice. Because it's not like God just closes His eyes and says, all that bad stuff you guys are doing, that's no big deal. No, it's a huge deal. It's a huge deal. It's just that God loves us so much, He's made provision for that in Jesus. So if you've never accepted that provision, today we're going to sing a song, and the invitation's going to be there for you to accept that. To accept what Jesus has done for us that no one else could have, doing something for us that we could never do for ourselves. And so we'll also have a time for praying, I know a little bit later, where you can share some of your concerns in that as well. But in whatever way God may be working on your heart in that today, won't you respond to that while we stand and while we sing. Thank you.